page 366 of the Pew Bibles, and it's 1 Kings 22, verse 51, to 2 Kings 1, verse 18. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of his father and mother and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you come back?' 'A man came to meet us,' they replied, and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once.' 'If I am a man of God,' Elijah replied, 'may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. 'Man of God,' he begged, 'please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, 'This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Audrey, for reading. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Father, our prayer this evening is that we would value and treasure your word deeply in our hearts and that we would listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we gathered at the war memorial this morning, did you find yourself asking the question, why? Why does man keep making the same mistakes? As we survey history, we see leaders of great nations in the shapes of kings, governments, military commanders making the same mistakes as their predecessors and leading their people and their countries into wars, genocide, financial crashes, poverty, suffering, and death. We have seen this through the ages, from the Romans to the communists. And there are just too many books written on this subject and the consequences that this world has witnessed because of these mistakes. Now, I don't know about you, but it feels like in this modern world of technology, with the internet, our mobile phones, we just can't get away from this message, can we? The world is full of evil and injustice. But what of us, as individuals? As we look back over our lives, are we not just as guilty in our relationships and circumstances of making the wrong decisions that have had short and long-term consequences on others? Why do we still make the same mistakes? Well, in this series, we have been looking at the life of the great prophet Elijah through the books of the Kings. We have them as two books in our Bibles, but really they are one big story, with the recurring theme of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Elijah, like all the prophets, was sent as God's mouthpiece to his people. He spoke the truth and of the importance of listening to God's word, both in his promises and in his warnings, which is what we have tonight in our passage, and specifically the warning against idolatry. Idols are the reason that God's world continues to be in a mess, and why people, including the children of God, have made countless mistakes over the centuries, and that continues today. These two books are not only showing us the constant stream of godless kings who sin against God, they reveal humanity's rejection of God and his word. That is the message at the heart of this passage, then, and for us tonight. So, will we listen to God's word and destroy our idols? Let's get to the narrative, where we find a warning in the form of a question. But before we get to that, there is a positive note. Ahab is dead. Sadly, he was just another in a long list of ungodly kings that allowed idolatrous pagan sewage to engulf Israel. Ahab hated God's word. Now, life teaches us that eventually the Ahabs of this world always die. But too often, what comes next is no better. And that is what happens here in Samaria, as Ahab's son, Ahaziah, is to chip off the old block. Now, although his reign was short, as we read in verse 52, it does tell us that in that time he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he followed his parents' footsteps and caused Israel to sin. And as we start 2 Kings, he's had an accident. And it must be life-threatening, as this is his reason to send messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, in verse 2. Like his father before him, the king of Samaria believes his hope for the future lies in a pagan temple. So off his messengers go, but they are interceded by God's messenger with a question. Let's read from verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and ask them, Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. The king's messengers immediately abandon their mission. They turn back to visit the king's hospital bed and relay the Lord's message. The answer to the king's question is, he will not survive and he will certainly die. The God of Israel has spoken. Now, naturally, the king asks what kind of man met them by asking what he looked like. But as we read that verse, even by his words, we can already tell his attitude. His question isn't filled with shock or worry. He doesn't seem that panicked, does he? And on hearing the description of the prophet's uniform, it comes across that he's actually quite calm. Oh, it's just Elijah. Well, after reading verse 8, we, the reader, are screaming at the page, "Doll, it's Elijah. You clearly know who he is." Surely this is his wake-up call, isn't it? But no. He is too entrenched in his own idolatry and blind to this clear warning. Now, as we consider this, we must not be fooled into thinking that the king's actions here are just an act of desperation. That is why we read the end of 1 Kings. The policy of his rule was that he served and worshipped Baal, just as his father did. His actions clearly reveal that Baal had always been his god of choice. He had no place for the one true God of Israel, or to listen to his word. No, his worship of Baal was due to his preference, not ignorance, not his weakness. Even now, looking death straight in the face, the thought does not produce the good sense in his mind, or more importantly, a turnaround in his heart. His idolatry is exposed, and this is at the heart of God's wrath against him. His disdain and righteous anger is clear by the question in verse 3. Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? There is no way, as Ahaziah would not have known of the events in 1 Kings 18, when the Lord God utterly, utterly, comprehensively proved that he was the one true God and that Baal is no God at all, as he was burnt to bits on Mount Carmel. Ahaziah would have known that Elijah was the agent God used in this instance. So surely he's going to listen to his message. But he has spent a lifetime seeking a false god and doing evil. And as we think of this for ourselves, does this not just expose the foolishness of idolatry? Even when it has been exposed as false, Baal was beaten. Idolatry is a dead end. But yet, we all pursue idols. That daily temptation to believe in the lie that money, family, sex, career will give the security and satisfaction only offered in Jesus. We know idols are dead and mute. We know from experience they offer nothing. They've been exposed in our lives time and again, but we keep going back. Sin is not simply rebellion, it's foolish, and it's deadly serious. The answer to the question in verses 3 and 4 is clear. There is a God in Israel who is utterly opposed to idolatry. He is furious, and it provokes his word of judgment. The Lord's verdict here is no surprise. And just like in Genesis 3, Ahaziah has fallen for the lie that if he rejects the Lord God and his word, he will not surely die. And the warning for Ahaziah should speak loud and clear to us all. God is emphatic. If you reject him and his word for the false god of pleasure, comfort, possessions, success, or anything else that takes his place, You will provoke his anger, and eventually you will certainly die. And we know the world hates that, the intolerance of God. So many find it so offensive. But we cannot escape the shadow of Mount Carmel. There is only one God, and he has the absolute right to hate the worship of anything or anyone that is not him. It is foolish and deadly. So, are we listening to the warning? And was Ahaziah listening? God has spoken. As it stands, his time is up. How will he respond? Well, as we read on, we see the depths of his rebellion by his defiance response. Let's read verse 9. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God," the king says, "come down." Ahaziah's response is clear. He wants to silence God's word by wiping out his spokesperson. This is by no means a gentle request. Ahaziah's response is full of intimidation. If he can't get the answer he wants from Baal, he's going to force it out of Elijah as he sends up his army. So the first captain goes up to the hill. "Man of God," the king says, "come down." But Elijah's answer in verse 10, "If I'm a man of God, let fire rain down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire fell from heaven. The report gets back to the king. So he sends another platoon, this time with an even more forceful request. And if I may paraphrase verse 11, "Oi, you, did you not get the message? The king isn't mucking around. Enough is enough. Get down here now." But again, the same response from Elijah and the same action from the Lord. You know, I think we can liken the forceful and aggressive actions of the king's troops to Hitler's secret police raiding the house of a frightened Jewish family. 51 armed soldiers, one man. So the Lord intervenes. Now at this stage, we might think the Lord is a little bit harsh, but the captain is not just following orders. Well, they had a choice. Fear the king or fear the Lord. But it seems just like the king. They follow. Their sinful defiance and rebellion is too far down the line in their own Baal-type idol worship of power and control. Especially the second captain. As he walked up the mountain, he would have passed the smouldering remains of the first platoon. What incredible arrogant confidence. And they are all missing the metaphorical big arrow in the sky that points back to Mount Carmel. And the reminder, there is one true God in Israel. He cannot be silenced, and he will protect his spokesperson. What next? Yet again, the king doesn't stop. He sends a third captain with his 50. What must this man have been thinking as he walked up that hill and past those ashes? Let's read verse 13. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now, have respect for my life." Did you notice he too addresses Elijah as a man of God, but there is a big difference. Unlike the first two captains, it's clear he believes it. And he doesn't treat Elijah with the same contempt. And he does something very different. Now, as I read this a couple of weeks ago, it reminded me of a scene from one of my favourite films, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. As they get towards the end, they're trying to find the treasure. The map has led the enemies to a cave, but it's full of booby traps. Many try to get past the first trap, and they pay with their lives as their heads are chopped off. Gory. No one knows why. But our hero, Indy, he's got his father's diary and all the clues he's collected over the years in his hunt for the treasure. And in there is how to beat that first booby trap. And the first clue for the first trap is this. Only the penitent man will pass. And just before the hidden razor-sharp metal discs dart from the wall to slice off Indy's head, he works out the clue and he says, "The penitent man is humble and kneels before God." And in his trembling fear, the third captain falls on his knees before Elijah, but ultimately before God. And he cries out for mercy. The captain is humble before the Lord. He fears the Lord more than he fears Ahaziah. Finally, we have the correct and right response. Gone is the arrogance. Gone is the thought that he's in control. What is left is just a humble plea. You can just picture the terror, sweat rolling down his forehead. Imagine the fear, but it's saving fear. Remember, God's judgment of death on Mount Carmel, well, it was specifically laid on the prophets of Baal as the people of Israel watched on. The message was loud and clear. There's one true God. Perhaps this man was even in the crowd that day. What we are seeing is a recognition of humanity standing before the holy God that we've been singing about this evening. And because of our rejection of God and his word, we deserve nothing but his wrath. The writer to the Hebrews confirms this in chapter 10, verse 26. He says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." This captain, well, he knew that truth. What we see here is a picture of repentance, a cry for mercy. And this is the truth that Ahaziah clearly failed to grasp. The Lord spoke his word of warning to the king's question. The king had a chance to repent, but he didn't listen. And as the passage finishes, we see the Lord's word of judgment fulfilled as Elijah, safe in the knowledge of verse 15, that he need not be afraid, he follows the captain to see the king and to speak his word of truth to him. As we read for the third and final time in these verses, those words, "Is it because there is no God in Israel? And because of this, you will certainly die." And he died. Now, there is much for us to consider from this. As I thought about it, I was called back to the purpose and the title of this series, "Listen to Him." And I was again called back to the book of Hebrews, where we are reminded right at the beginning that in the past, God spoke through his prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Elijah was a great prophet. He was a good man, but he was a man. Yes, he was an example to us of a faithful man who listened to God's word and boldly proclaimed it, but he wasn't perfect. At times, like us, he wavered and he questioned. But ultimately, we are being called here in this passage to look to another man. Elijah here is recognized as a man of God, but he is pointing us to the greater prophet, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. In Mark's Gospel, as he first introduces Jesus to us, The first words of Jesus he records is this: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This was the mission of Christ. He brought the good news of his Father, who despite our sin, offers us his love and his mercy, his forgiveness, and a place with him forever if we will listen to the words of his Son. Just as Elijah stood between God and man and boldly spoke God's truth, we see this in the life of Jesus as he proclaimed the good news and of the coming judgment for those that reject it. And I want to ask you where you stand tonight. Is there a God in Israel? Or are you still only trusting in those gods of knowledge, education, power, comfort, or self? Are you wearing your own crown? Well, the Lord Jesus compels you to stop. Take off your crown, turn and repent. Don't be like Ahaziah and his captains. Don't stubbornly stick in your rebellion and unbelief. Do not test God. We will all face his righteous judgment for how we have lived and for our response to his Son. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Humble yourself like the third captain. Recognize that there is only one true God and that he is absolute in his intolerance to your sin. We have seen that in this passage. All that died here are without excuse. Maybe you think it's harsh. But again, I draw us back to Mount Carmel, where the Lord judged the prophets of Baal with death. They were guilty. 1 Kings 18, verse 39 says, as all Israel watched on, they witnessed God's power and judgment together. But I believe our passage tonight is actually speaking to us all as individuals and asking the question, what is our personal response to the Lord? Have we heard the gospel and rejoiced in what God has done for us in Christ, or have we rejected it? And I wonder if, as you hear this, you might feel the implication is that God can't be loving if this is the way he acts. Well, this morning, many of us were at the war memorial. We were remembering and honouring the few that sacrificed their lives for many. And that is what we celebrate when we look to Calvary, where we see the greatest sacrifice of all, the death of one for all, the most incredible act of love, mercy, grace ever known. An innocent man gave his life for all. Jesus not only stood between God the Father and us, he allowed his body to be broken and his precious blood to be spilt. He took the fire from heaven in the place of you and I. The cross of Christ is where justice meets mercy, and it is beautiful. And he calls us all to accept his offer of mercy and freedom, and to bow down at the foot of his cross in humility, thanks, and worship. So if you haven't done it, do it today. Don't delay. I have a colleague who I consider a friend who 4 weeks ago was run over by a car, and he is still in hospital fighting. I hope and pray that he's through the worst of it, but it seems as though he's probably got life-changing injuries. My hope and prayer is that through this he will cry out to Christ for eternal life once he gets through. So I appeal to you. The Lord Jesus appeals to you. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. Surrender your life to the one who gave his life and now offers you life to the full, now and forevermore. Can't rely on yourself, the faith of your family, or your attendance at church, or any of the other lies the world tells you will satisfy and save. And to us who do believe, who have repented of our sin and proclaimed Jesus as our Lord, This warning is also relevant to us, I think. Are we listening to other voices? Are we tempted? Or are we putting our trust and future in those slippery slopes of false idols? Have we had a diagnosis? Are we putting our hopes in the medics rather than in prayer? Does our job security keep us up at night rather than our devotion to the Lord? Are we more concerned about our children's earthly hope in the here and now with their education rather than their eternal future? Well, the reminder for us tonight is that confession and repentance is an ongoing discipline. Elijah is relatable for us in his struggles, and he's also a wonderful example in his perseverance and his prayerfulness. But ultimately, in those times of struggle, we must look to Jesus as our model. When he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, when tired, hungry, and offered the kingdoms of the world, what did he do? He turned to his Father's word. And we must do the same and listen in our quiet time, as it's preached, and as we commune with him in prayer. Listening means more than hearing. It means obeying. We have a wonderful Saviour, don't we? Let's listen to him and praise God for his Son. I'd like to invite the band back onto the stage, if I may. And we're just going to have just a quick minute of quiet. We're going to bring our prayers to the Lord. Maybe we need to repent of something. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord yet and you feel compelled to do that this evening. We'll just take a minute and then the band will lead us in a song. Thank you.
Shall we stand and shall we respond to the Lord with the song of confession?
Mercy on us. Thank you. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, and I would be set free. Oh, 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 Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Although the lyrics aren't there, the next bit goes, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
He is worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
He took our sin.
Amazing grace. As Shaq mentioned just a little bit earlier, at the cross, mercy and justice meet, and it's beautiful. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that it has set us free. Our longing, our desire is that everyone in this room might truly know that. Our desire is beyond that, that everyone in this town might know the fullness of your amazing grace, O God, that sets us free today. Help us, we pray, as we go from this place, help us to consider your word, to listen to what you say to us. By the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit says to the churches today, would we listen, O God, we pray, so that we might do your will. And so we thank you for this time together, this opportunity to share, to worship you, O God, in all your holiness, in all your goodness. Would you bless us now as we separate? We turn to those words from 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We ask this, we pray this, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.